So our gospel reading is a little longer today. It's an interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. So listen for God's word from John's gospel. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that God gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." May God bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Christian, do you want to put that graphic up there? I need to mention that here in just a minute. So we're in the season of Lent. This is the second week of the Lenten season. This is a time of the year we devote to think about repentance. Are there things I need to change about my life? This is a good time to ask whether we might need to molt out of some old forms that have become too small for the lives that are developing in us. It's time to ask whether our own expectations for our lives are too small, too constricting, too safe, too timid. This is a good season to ask whether we have in our lives enough adventure and risk, enough sharing and depth. Have our lives gotten a little too comfortable, a little too in the rut, a little too patterned? Are our hearts open to the blowing of fresh breezes? You may have noticed Jesus talk about the wind. You can't predict the way it moves. It might even be that we come into the season of Lent, and in fact, the path that we're currently on is a good one. That's great. If that's the case, then the question for us becomes, have we sort of stopped too early on the path, set up camp too early before moving further along this path of faith, hope, and love? Jesus' conversation with this guy named Nicodemus is wonderful and strange. You've no doubt heard it before. Today, I want to focus on the imagery of birth and change. Now, most weeks we have a graphic for our worship. So there is today's graphic. I searched for an appropriate image for this graphic during the week. And what I was looking for, I knew I wanted to talk about birth. So I wanted something that was a little bit realistic, but not too gross. That was the goal. So how did I do? I'm not sure. But when you do a Google search for images of birth, boy, you better be ready for what's coming. Because there was some stuff that I wasn't going to put up there. I don't want to do that to you. I hated that I did it to myself. Lindsay may need to help me on the actual details here, but a couple of years ago, one of the Thursday morning chamber coffees was held at a new business here in the community, ReproLogic. It's a veterinary research center, and I can't explain exactly what all they do, but it involves lots of technology and fancy equipment. Basically, they artificially inseminate cattle, I think is what they do. Well, these chamber coffees, many of you have been to them before. They're held on Thursdays, 8 o'clock in the morning, and, you know, the host business puts out coffee and juice and refreshments, and people just sort of mingle around. And then around 8:15 in the morning, there are some community announcements about things going on. And then when that's done, the host business sort of talks about themselves and educates the community about what it is they do. So on that Thursday morning, after the mingling, after the community announcements, when the time came for the folks at ReproLogix to explain what they do, they gathered us over to a certain part of the building where there was a cow held in a chute. One employee begins explaining the process of what it is they do, and it's very sophisticated and it's very impressive. While he's explaining that, another employee begins to put on a rubber glove. Now, this rubber glove was not like most rubber gloves you might think of. This particular rubber glove extends all the way up to one shoulder. Now, I'm not a genius, but it was about at this point that I began to worry, seriously to worry. It's 8:20 in the morning. This guy has just put on a rubber glove that goes up to his shoulder. I glance around me there in the gathered crowd, and people are nibbling on fruit and pastries. He described the process of how they harvest eggs from the cow, and then they artificially inseminate it in the lab, and then they reimplant it back in the cow. But these people, I mean, God love them, they were firm believers in the show, don't tell principle of presentations. And I will spare you all of the gory details, but suffice it to say that the gloved gentleman goes shoulder deep into the backside of a cow. Even as I tell this story, I'm having, Lindsay, are you remembering this particular chamber coffee? I'm having flashbacks of the trauma of that morning. I literally had to back up and move further away just to give myself some distance from this presentation. And I don't believe anyone that morning continued eating the food that was on their plate. Now, it's true, and I'll admit this, I'm not the most hardy person when it comes to the birth process. I've told you this story many times before, but I'll tell it again. When my wife was giving birth at Yale New Haven Hospital, one of the nurses, at the end of that process, asked if we would like them to wheel up a large mirror so that we could witness this miracle about to take place. I wanted to say, "Are you insane?" No, we don't want you to wheel up a large mirror to my wife's undercarriage. And no, we would not like you to videotape this so that we can watch it later. I am already a nervous wreck. I don't even want to be in this room. Why couldn't I have fathered a child in the 1950s so I could be down in the waiting room smoking a cigar and reading the paper? I'm trying as hard as I can not to think about what's going on down there, so no, I do not want a mirror to magnify this. Holly, I'm sorry about all this. I realize you're nearing your due date. It will be wonderful, I'm sure. But before I could say any of that, my wife said, "Yes, that would be great." And so I courageously, devotedly held my wife's hand facing the wall behind her bed. Now, these are some of the experiences that I have in mind when I read this story. If the newness that God offers to us, the transformation, the change, if all that is best captured by images of birth, then boy, I have some questions. And so did Nicodemus. That's what I love about this story, because I can identify with his resistance. Born again. Born a second time. What on earth are you talking about, Jesus? Says Nicodemus, "I can't crawl back in and come back out, so I can't get my head around even what you mean." Lots of the time we are like Nicodemus. Moving through life, we hedge our bets. Even if we're willing to dip one toe into something new, we like to keep the other foot firmly planted in something familiar. We like a little change. We like a little freshness, a small adventure, as long as someone can guarantee us that it won't be too overwhelming, too life-altering. Before we read the gospel story, we read that little story about Abram and Sarah from Genesis 12. They were in some ways in the same boat. Had God simply asked them to take a little trip, a little day trip, explore the countryside around their home, or to travel to a not too far spot, well, then everything would have been okay, right? But God called Abram and Sarah to leave behind everything familiar to them so that they could travel to a new place. And likewise, Jesus calls Nicodemus to open himself, to open his heart and his life to change that would be so transformative, so deep, so intense that it can only be compared to another birth experience. Now, for Nicodemus, this change that Jesus offers appears to him like a crisis and also like somewhat of a threatening possibility. Now, when you read this story and put yourselves in Nicodemus' shoes, it does seem that part of what Jesus is saying, that on some level, we will have to find a way to offer our whole selves to this new kingdom of God that is just now taking shape. We will have to find a way to stop chopping our lives up into fragments, doling out small commitments this way and then that way. So there is a challenge, there is a threat to what Jesus offers to us, but that can't quite be the whole truth either, right? I mean, if the change that Jesus offers to us is all threat, all crisis, all destruction, then no one would ever raise their hand and say, I want in. And yet here we are. There has to be some sort of persuasion, some pull, some delight, some wonder, some pleasure, some anticipation about what's around this bend, what's on the next level deeper when Jesus asks us to enter through the doorway of this new kingdom. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He does so because he has to be careful. He's treading between two different worlds. In the public light of day, he has certain commitments that he needs to live up to. He's a scholar, he's a professional, he's a Pharisee. And yet in the shadows of his life, he harbors these other kinds of questions, other commitments that sit at an awkward angle to who he usually is during the day. So he's got more parts to him, right? Like us. So he comes to Jesus at night and he says, I know you come from God. And you get the sense that he's kind of expecting affirmation or praise from Jesus for this insight. And yet Jesus doesn't offer any of that. Jesus seems very uninterested in what Nicodemus knows. In fact, Jesus just changes the subject. I mean, just takes an abrupt turn, goes in a completely different direction. And Jesus says, no one can see God's kingdom without being born from above. Nicodemus shakes his head, presses back sort of playfully. Oh, what about if you're an older person? How does this happen? You can't get back inside your mother's womb. And Jesus sticks to this line about no one will see it. No one can enter through this new doorway to this new kingdom unless there's some kind of new birth. And this time Jesus adds some language to it, some baptismal languages. Birth has to come by water and the Spirit. The Spirit has to give you new birth. And at this point, Nicodemus just admits to being stumped. He says, how can these things be? I find this a wonderful question. Usually during worship, that pretty well describes my demeanor, how I'm here. I think this is true, but how exactly can this be? Jesus then launches into a little sermonette that I don't find as interesting as the rest of the story. I think the reason I get sidetracked there is that I wanted more back and forth between Jesus and Nicodemus, but we don't get it. We're left just with Nicodemus' questions. How can you be born when you're older? How can there be fundamental, decisive changes in a life that's already settled into its major patterns? How do we change? How do we organize our energy around a new center? How do we work ourselves loose from the grip of comfortable habits so that we can commit ourselves to fresh directions? Maybe Jesus' question for us this morning is whether we've got so much invested in our current path that we're rather unfree to make the changes that we'd actually love to make. Maybe we need to disassemble some of what we've already built. Have you ever gotten yourself in a situation where you need to put something together? I do this. I don't like reading directions, so I just tear in, start putting things together, and I've had to disassemble many of those things. Are we carrying around too much weight with us? Too much cargo makes it hard to turn the ship around. It's hard to change. If you've ever tried to convert from using a PC to a Mac, you know this. If you've ever tried to shift from using an Android, you got a new phone and now it's Android, you know this. Those changes can be complicated. If you've ever changed your cable service, forced how to use a new remote, or more likely, new remotes, plural, because you use this one to turn the power on, and this one to change the channel, and then this one's for the volume. Some of us are so dedicated to our routines. We love what's familiar so much that we cannot imagine sleeping on a different side of the bed. Okay? Do you sleep on the same side of the bed all the time? Whether you're a single person and you have a big bed and you sleep on the same side, or whether you sleep with someone else, do you always sleep on the same side of the bed? Couples usually have their own side of the bed, and they have a hard time changing. Not me. I'm flexible. I can sleep anywhere. But when we travel and we're in a hotel, I want to be on the side of the bed closest to the television, because that's I want to stay up later and watch TV. But if it's that, if that side happens not to be my side, the normal side that I'm sleeping on, my wife makes me move because she thinks we always need to be in the same slots. I heard an interview with a married couple who confessed that their scheme is that every year, beginning in January, they alternate the side of the bed that they sleep on. You know, are these people insane or what? They explain why they do this. They claim that, first of all, it's better for the longevity of the mattress. Okay? But secondly, and more importantly to them, they were afraid that sleeping in the same posture on the same side of the bed would flatten your face over the course of your lifetime. And it was primarily for cosmetic reasons. They wanted to keep their faces balanced. So change is hard. It's hard to be born again later in life, but I do think there's hope for us. It's not impossible. Maybe if we had time, maybe some of you could even give us some examples from your own life of things you've started later in life. Or give us examples of something you learned, something new you learned later in life. Some shift in a fresh direction that allowed you to experience more of God's love for you, allowed more of God's love to flow through you to other people. The Arts Council hosted their art show this past week, and as I walked around those displays, I noticed some wonderful art created by some of you in this room. And I noticed that some of those impressive pieces of art were even made by adults who are students of Elaine Berge and are taking art lessons. Imagine that, learning to paint later in life. I had a conversation with a 61-year-old man this week. We were talking about how to handle stress, how to take care of ourselves when life is difficult. And he mentioned to me that the best thing he has done for himself is to begin taking piano lessons again in his 60s. He played when he was younger. He stopped taking it when he's a teen. He took it up again, and he said it's the best thing he's done for himself. When you're reading John's Gospel and you get past this story between Jesus and Nicodemus, you actually never find out whether Nicodemus became a follower of Jesus or not. Now, that's interesting. Perhaps it's because the story is as much about us as it is about him. Do we want to be born anew? Friends, this season of Lent is a wonderful time to move out of the shadows and into the light of God's love.